to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to look at a particular area regarding purity in the church. But I just want to start off by asking you, how many of you, I see some people chewing here, how many of you know of the Chappies bubblegum? Yeah, I see some giggles. How many of you like to read the Did You Know section on the Chappies wrappers? I must say, when I read the Did You Know sections, I was a bit surprised. It actually exposed my ignorance. I found out how much I didn't know. But greater excitement when I actually read something and I said, I know the answer to this. Like, I remember one time I read it and I said, did you know the Did You Know section? And then it follows with, did you know that the world is not round, it is a sphere? And so I was like, yes, I did know that. So it's a bit exciting, hey. I was at a coffee shop and, they give you these little sachets of sugar, and Hewlett's actually started printing some of the similar things and quotations of people and so on that. And so they had something like that as well. Perhaps, you know, when I come to this passage, I start to think, perhaps they got the idea from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and what Paul is doing here. See, maybe they got the idea from the Bible, I don't know. Maybe they did. Because what you find is a very similar thing here when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Indran has read it for us. You may have picked it up. You see a lot of don't you knows. Not did you know, but a lot of don't you knows. As Indran was reading it, you would have picked it up. So instead of questioning their knowledge to expose ignorance, what Paul is doing here, he presupposes in a way that they already know these things. And so this is something that they already know. And hopefully as we go through it, you'll say, I know that. Yes, I know that. And then we're going to see what he's going to say afterwards. And so we're going to look at purity in God's temple that leads to purity in God's church. Now, in this chapter, what Paul is doing is he's actually throwing out a few more of the did you knows to the Corinthians so that they would be reminded of something. They'd be reminded of who they were. He's made that clear in previous chapters from the outset that they are saints in Christ. And he reminds them of what God has done for them in bringing them into salvation, bringing them into his family and so on. What God has done through them and what God is hoping to do through them. And he also reminds them of what they were meant to be doing. And so what we're going to see here in these chapters, I've taken a very different approach to it. We're going to look at the rebukes. Sorry, we're going to look at the reminders, then the rebuke, and then some encouragement for holy Christian living, which Paul has spoken about before. But he brings it up again, and he's taking a different angle because he's dealing with different issues. And so he calls for purity in God's church. Purity in God's church that is going to honor God and bring glory to him. Okay, let's look at that. Firstly, the reminder. Now, there are several reminders. Actually, there are 6 reminders here. Now, when I speak of reminders, I'm reminded now, as I say that, of my wife. I constantly need reminders, but she was saying to me the other day that she needs to have a pin that keep poking at me so that I can remember what she says to me. I need those kind of reminders. My sister says he doesn't need that reminder, he needs BBM reminders because he's always checking what's happening on his phone. But you would agree with me that reminders are very helpful. In a way, you could say that they're important. We all use them in one way or another. I think for some of us, we won't wake up in time in the morning without reminders, without our alarm clocks going off, or whether if it's your cell phone that you use. I think for others, we would use our computers. You might have a program like Outlook on your computer that reminds you of commitments you've made, or remind you to do something, or an appointment. Perhaps, if you're like me, you'll have a screaming child that reminds you of something, or you might have a spouse that reminds you. But reminders are very important, just to make the point there, that they're very important, and they're also very helpful to us. We use them from day to day. They inform us of past decisions, of commitments that we've made. And they also, in a way, they give us a heads up for things that's coming up in the future. Now, I was told of a new Christian who came to church, and he said to his pastor after the service, he said, Pastor, that sermon was so helpful, I didn't want to forget it. So what I did was I took that scripture passage and I saved it on my phone as a reminder so that it will go off as an alarm throughout the day. And you know what the best part about that was, Pastor? He said that alarm goes off throughout the day, but it goes off at just the right time when I need to be reminded of God's Word. And I think often we need something like that as well. And so that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is coming to do. It's going to remind us, if you look throughout this passage, there are alarms going off here as Paul is speaking. So he gives him six timely reminders, which I believe we can also learn from today. Let's look at the first one. You'll find it in chapter 6, verse 1. It's been read for us, but let me just draw attention to it again. If any of you, he's speaking to Christians, you referring to the recipients of this letter, he made that clear, they are the saints in chapter 1, right? If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints. So he's calling them saints. And I find myself, maybe you might identify with this, I find myself, needing to be reminded that I'm a Christian. Often, I need to be reminded that I'm a Christian. I think one of the fundamental things that a Christian needs to be reminded about is the gospel. We need to be reminded of the gospel. Look at verse 15. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? I need to be reminded of that. That I am joined with Christ, that I am one with Christ, that I am a member with Christ Jesus. So I need to be reminded that I'm a saint, and I need to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes me that saint. See what he says in verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You see, I need to be reminded of that. And I'm sure you do as well. And friends, this highlights that we were once sinners. And so Paul reminds them of their past. You see in verse 10? He goes on there saying that no thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. He reminds us that we were sinners. Verse 9, he highlights that again. But what we need to be reminded is that we haven't ceased to be sinners. Or we haven't ceased being sinful. We've been made righteous by God. There's a reminder again in verse 11. We have been washed. We have been sanctified. We have been justified. That is what makes us saints. That is what gives us our identity. We've been lost in our ways. We've been subjects to God's wrath. We've been undeserving of His mercy. But guess what? We have also been saved by the grace of God. By His mercy, by the gracious death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us to the Father in heaven and has made us one with Christ Jesus. And therefore, we have been made one family. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so here's the first reminder then, that we are saints. Secondly, he goes to remind the Christians that they are judges. Or that they are to judge. Look at verses 2 to 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Look at verse 3. Do you not know that we will judge angels? That you will judge celestial beings? You're going to judge this creation and you're going to judge angels. You see, one day, this is not what we do now. But this is a future thing. One day, the saints will be judging the world and angels. Now, the details of what that looks like, Paul is not bringing that up now. But what he's bringing to their attention is that you are in a position to judge. You see, when we read this phrase together with Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, let's turn to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians. Jesus has just been talking about in chapter 18, you know, and following, he's been talking about the kingdoms of God. He's been talking about how people interact and relate with each other. And when, you know, when people offend you, what you are to do. He comes on now in chapter 19, go to verse 28, and he's saying, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you will have followed me and will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now this is a position that Christ's death and resurrection especially, and he's speaking there about his resurrection, but also at his second coming. This is a position that saints have in Christ. But the phrases that's being used here is one of ruling. That's the phrase that's been used. It's a phrase of ruling. That's the implication here. And so before that time, if that is what Christ has empowered us to do and equipped us to do, then before that time, while we live on earth now, how much more are the saints qualified to judge human matters from a godly perspective, from a godly position that God has given us? How much more are we equipped to do this? Yet, what are the people doing? Verse 1. They have the audacity to take it before the ungodly for judgment. These judgments are insignificant, friends, when you compare them to the future judgments that God has planned and prepared for us. But what he's saying that, you know, with regards to the context, that people were taking their cases, their disputes before the ungodly. And we're going to come and look at that again just now. But let's move on to the third reminder that he gives them. And he says there in verses 9 to 10, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And the word wicked there, friends, is referring to those who are unjust or the unrighteous. It's the unrighteous who's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Here's another reminder that wickedness, that unrighteousness, when contrasted to godliness, has no place in heaven. It describes their disposition. They were wicked. He's not saying that good people will get into heaven. He's speaking about the unrighteous who are not going to get into heaven. And he describes their actions there. He's spoken about this before in chapter 5 when he described their unrighteous acts. And again, he's reminding them of this. Verse 11, here's the next reminder. He speaks of God's mercy. You see, he sums up the work of salvation in these few words as he reveals to them God's mercy when they themselves are not being merciless. Sorry, are not being merciful. See what he says in verse 20 there? He says, you were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. This was effected by the power of the Spirit of God. This wasn't anything that they have done to make themselves righteous, to cleanse themselves from the wickedness. This is something that God has done in you and I. As He is speaking to them, God has done this in them as well. It is by the power of the Spirit of God that people like them, that people like you and I, have come to repent, to turn from our wickedness and believe the gospel. So he reminds them of the sacrifice that Christ has made for atoning, so that he could atone for sin, so that he could declare believers just and reconcile the believer to God. And so he brings the attention now to God's mercy, contrasted to them not being merciful. The next reminder is found in verses 14 to verses 17, where he speaks of the whole person. He continues speaking about the power of God here in the resurrection power, in raising Christ, and in raising Christ, because we united with Him, we too are raised with Christ. So the spirit and the body that he's speaking of here, when he's speaking of the whole person now, The spirit and the body makes up the whole person. That's what he's telling us here. And when you defile the body, you're defiling the spirit. See, by His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? When we defile the body, we're defiling the Spirit of God. And so therefore, friends, a body that God has destined to rise again must be kept holy. But not only that, because verse 19, and here's the next point, because you are the temple of God. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You see, the Holy Spirit inhabits the saints. As God's presence was in the temples of the Old Testament, so His presence is in His new temple, the new place where He dwells, in His new creation, you and I, believers. His presence is in the saint through the Holy Spirit, and that is by a gift. This is something that you've received from God. And so he says there, friends, because the temple, that's you and I, because the temple belongs to God, and because the Spirit is God's, then you do not belong to yourself. And so these are the six reminders that he's given to us. That they are saints, judges, that the wicked or unrighteous will not inherit heaven. He reminds us of God's mercy. He reminds us that we are whole persons and that we are the temple of God. And so these are things that saints should know already. And interweaved in these or amongst these reminders are rebukes. Now one would have expected that when someone knows these things, they would do better. You would say that they should know better, isn't it? But instead, when we look at the Corinthians' life, as Paul has shown us now from chapters 1 to 5, as he is speaking to them, and now chapter 6, their entire life, their speech, their actions, their intentions, dishonor God as they continue to sin against one another, they continue to sin against themselves, and ultimately they're sinning against God. And so he rebukes them. And that's the second point. He rebukes them. How was he going to pastor these Christians who knew theology, they knew scripture, they knew what they should and should not do, but in practice they failed? How does he help the saints then in their relationships with one another to maintain purity in the whole person and subsequently in the church? Well, what he does is he very wisely, very tactfully exposes them by appealing to their knowledge, to things that they know already. See, for example, in verses 8, he says, instead, you yourselves cheat, do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, and so on and so on and so forth, will inherit the kingdom of God. That is what some of you were. So he appeals to things that they know already. He rebukes them for exploiting one another, for exploiting Christians. He's not saying that it's right to exploit non-Christians. But he says such things should not be happening within the family of God. See, they were greedy. They were swindlers. They were slanderers. They were thieves. And all of this amongst brothers and sisters. They were a bunch of people who defiled themselves with licentious livings, and they justified it. They justified it using the gospel of grace. They defiled themselves with licentious living when it came to sex and when it came to food. They abused, friends. They misinterpreted and they misrepresented the gospel of grace and freedom that is in Christ. They did this by indulging in sinful living. And it wasn't sinful living that happened in a vacuum. This was sinful living that was out there for everyone else to see. More especially when they took this to be judged before the ungodly. Homosexuality was amongst men and women. There was adultery. Prostitution was rife. And sadly, when we look around us at churches in our time, it's becoming more and more visible, and it seems to be becoming more acceptable in some circles. While the slogan, "Everything is permissible for me and food for the stomach," it describes their thinking, it describes their attitudes, it describes their behavior. That was their philosophy. And they used as justification the freedom that they had in Christ Jesus. They misunderstood that Christ frees us from the law, but not freedom to sin. Christ frees us to serve Him, to serve one another. And so their disposition to one another, friends, was a disgust before God. And it defiled the temple of God, as He has reminded them, which is their bodies. And as they defiled their bodies, they dishonored God. You see what He says in verses 5 to 6? He says, "I say this to shame you." I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? Is there no one amongst you? See, He's not opposing the legal system or their legal structures. He's not opposing that. If there's murder, you've got to follow the proper course. But what He is coming against, the problem is that such cases even arise amongst Christians. That amongst Christians, there's such wickedness. That there is theft amongst Christians. That there is slander amongst Christians. That they're swindling amongst Christians. That's what He's opposing. That such cases would be found in the family of God. And what horrified Paul is that they did not deal with it within themselves. But they took it before the ungodly, instead of bringing it before fellow Christians to judge or mediate. That horrified Paul. And so not only were they wrong ethically, but they were wrong morally as well. And this now, friends, is a reflection of the impurity that was within the church collectively. And it was a reflection of impurity that was within the individual. But it doesn't leave it there. Again, interweaved amongst these reminders and amongst the rebukes, Paul gives them a recourse. And let's look at that as we close. You see, it is possible, Paul suggests to us here, to deal with disputes among Christians in a godly manner, and to live out our personal lives in a conduct of purity and in a conduct that honors God. It is possible. Paul says that even if you can't find anyone, look for someone who is of little account amongst you. Look for someone who just comes to church on a Sunday morning, who confesses to be a Christian, and let that person come if you can't find someone who is of standing amongst you to judge. It is possible. Now that's in the corporate sense. When he's looking at personal purity, he says in verse 18, "Flee. Run away. Have nothing to do with any forms of immorality or wickedness." See, all other sins a man commits outside his body, Sorry, all other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. You've heard this before. You've heard this preached before. He's not saying that those sins are not bad. Only the sexual sin is bad. No. All sins are bad, but the problem is that the sin of sexual immorality or the sexual sin is one that defiles the body such that it dishonors God. Because he's reminded us there in verse 15 that we are united with Christ. We are members of Christ's body. And so how are we to honor God? Well, Jesus made this simple for us when he summarized the law, isn't it? With regard to our relationship with saints, we can be unselfish, we can be forgiving, we can be loving, we can be merciful and gracious to our neighbor. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, when you look at the sins that they're committing against themselves, these personal sins, it was sins to gratify and satisfy the sinful nature within. It was sins to please the body, to please the self. If you love yourself so much that you're going to sin amongst within yourself, well, go even beyond that sort of love for yourself and love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And lastly, then in verse 20, he says, honor God with your body. Therefore, see, because you were bought at a price, because you are not your own, honor God. Do not disrespect God. Do not disregard him. Do not go against the Spirit of God that is in you as a Christian. Instead, honor God with your body. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what Jesus said. And you'll be honoring God. See, if you love God with all your heart, then friends, all of your desires, even those sinful cravings and the sinful desires, bring them at the feet of God and allow God's Spirit, as He strengthens you, to resist the devil and to flee. Say no to sin. The same with your mind, and be strengthened by His Spirit that lives in you. We've been reminded. So there's a sense of urgency about it, isn't it? About how we honor God. Honor God with your body. This is not something we can procrastinate about. It's not something we're going to put off for later, or delay, or wait until we've achieved certain things. No, do it now. Paul says, honor God with your body. Friends, let's leave it at that. I'll look at some application points, just some things to remember. Three things. Firstly, remember that as a saint, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've come to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He on that cross atoned for your sin, making you righteous before God, removing the wrath of God upon your life. That He has reconciled you with God through His death. And in His resurrection, raises you to life and has the Spirit of God living in you. That remember, friends, that as a saint, you have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And He lives in you by His Holy Spirit, so that you may glorify God. Secondly, a saint's life, or the Christian's life, must reflect the image of God, that being His nature and His character. And we find that in His Word. To understand that, it means spending time in God's Word, and spending time amongst God's people. And thirdly, let's be reminded from the words of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning, as we've been reminded of the six truths. Father, perhaps we too have been rebuked, as we see Paul rebuking the church. We do pray, Lord, that we may take heed of the encouragement, that we may take heed of the recourse and listen to the words of Jesus, which is to love our neighbors as ourselves and to love you, to honor you and to glorify you with all of our being. And we pray, Lord, that our bodies would glorify and honor you. Whether we are in private, may we not defile the body, may we not defile the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we are in public, may we not defile the body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. I pray you would help us, O God. Help us to carry out this act of worship as we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to you. Help us, O God. We are weak. We are frail. But we have your word. We have your spirit. Because of that, we have the power that comes from you to say no to sin, to say no to the devil, to resist the devil, not only that he may flee from us, but that we too may be able to flee from sin. Help us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.